We talked about in verse number 4, it says they were faint, yet they were pursuing. They did not give up. We know that there was times when they could have come to the Jordan River and said, well, you know, there's no use pursuing them any longer. You know, we had to cross this river, and let's just stop and let them go. But they did not. They went on, and they then came to those two towns, and they didn't have bread. They was faint, and they could have said, you know what, let's just stop. We're all tired. We're wore out. We just, you know, it's time to go back. But they did not. They finished the job. And I think that's very, very important. Even though they were wore out, they were tired, they just didn't, you know, they just faced a lot of difficulties, but they said, let's go on, let's do it. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read kind of a few verses here to just kind of show us what happened after they pursued. They certainly were successful in their pursuing. They got the job done. So I'm going to start reading in chapter 8, verse number 13. It says, "And Gideon the son of Joash returned from battle before the sun was up, and caught a young man of the men of Succoth, and inquired of him, and he described unto him the princes of Succoth and the elders thereof, even 70 men. Now this was after the battle was over, and he had captured these two kings of the Midianites, okay? And now they was returning back. They was coming back to Succoth and to Peniel. And he came unto the men of Succoth and said, Behold, Zeba and Zalmunna, with whom ye did upbraid me, saying, Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thy hand, that we should give bread unto thy men that are weary?" He came back and said, that's what they had said. He said, these two kings are not in your hands. I'm not going to give you any bread. Now he is returning that and telling them exactly what they had said. Verse 16, "And he took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth." I do not know. I've tried to do some reading, but I didn't have enough really time to do a lot of research on it. But I do not know exactly how they did this. But can you imagine taking thorns and briars? I don't know whether they literally took those and whipped them with it, whether they drugged them through it. I don't know how they did it, but I know they used thorns and briars. Can you imagine that? Man, I tell you, I go out and pick blackberries, and I feel like, you know, I'm just stuck all over. I come back, if I don't wear a long-sleeve shirt, and I got things all over me, that's just very carefully reaching into a briar patch and picking them. And I'm sure these were not just little thorns. I'm sure that they was very large thorns, and they whipped them with them or drug them through them. I don't know how they did it, but that's the way they punished them. That was a horrible punishment. And in fact, I have no reason to believe, and the reason I'm saying this, I hope you'll understand, is that there's a good possibility they killed them with them. I mean, they died with it. And the reason I say that is because they came here to this city of Succoth and also to Peniel. They both had done the same thing, and the Bible tells us that they slew the men of Peniel. And I see no reason why probably they did not also slay the men of Succoth also. But he says in verse number 17, "And he beat down the tower of Peniel and slew the men of the city. Then said he unto Zeba and Zalmunna, What manner of men were they whom ye slew at Tabor? And they answered, As thou art, so were they. Each one resembled the children of a king." You see, Gideon was going back in time when the Midianites had come into the land and had for 7 years, we found out, had been ravishing the land of Israel. They'd come at a certain time after the crops were there. They'd steal the crops. They'd kill the people. And he's looking back to a time when they did this, and he's doing it for a reason there at Tabor, because it was his brethren. In fact, in verse 19, "And he said, They were my brethren, even the sons of my mother. As the Lord liveth, if you had saved them alive, I would have not slain you." You see, he was looking back to the fact that they had killed his brethren. And he said, if you'd have saved them, if you'd have treated them right and saved them and not killed them, I wouldn't slay you. But that's not what they did. They ravished that land. They killed its people. And so here he's going to do the same to them. In verse 20, "He said unto Jether, his firstborn, Up and slay them. But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared, because he was yet a youth. And he says, Then Zeba and Zalmunna said, Rise thou and fall upon us, for as the man is, so is his strength. And Gideon arose and slew Zeba and Zalmunna, and took away the ornaments that were on their camels' necks." And so we find that Gideon had called his elder son to rise up and kill these two kings. I don't know, I'm sure, all there is behind that, but I do also know it was important when a person was killed in those days who killed them. And it may have been that Gideon here was going to try to get his son, a very youth, a lad, to do the job and to bring more disgrace upon Zeba and Zalmunna. But I don't know all of that for sure, but I think there may be something in that, because it was important who you was killed by. And so he would not do it. He was a youth. He was a lad. He just didn't have the courage to stand and do that. And so we find Gideon stood up with a sword and slew these two kings. Now, we want to go from there and start in verse number 22 and begin on then in our study. He says in verse number 22, "And then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, Rule over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of the Midianites. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." We find here we want to discuss the fact the battle is over. Gideon has certainly proved what God said of him earlier. He said he's a man of valor, and certainly Gideon was that. And we know also, though, we always keep in mind why he was a man of valor. He was a man of valor because God was with him. God promised to go with him. God was with him. God saw him through all of these things. And because of that, he certainly was a man of valor. Now, the battle's over, and everybody's happy. They're glad the Midianites are gone. And a request comes from the men of Israel. And it says, "Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's sons also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian." What he was asking for was, the men of Israel was asking for Gideon to be their king. They wanted a king. And said, not only you, Gideon, but on down through your lineage. Just pass it right on down. Your sons and your sons' sons will rule over us. Now, we'll spend probably some time today, if we get there, we'll spend some time on the fact about Israel has always wanted a king, and the reason they wanted a king. Now, there was nothing wrong with them showing honor to Gideon for what he had done. I want to just give you a few scriptures. We're not going to turn to them. But the Bible says in Romans 13:7, honor to whom honor is due. The Word of God teaches that. It's nothing wrong with giving honor to someone like Gideon who had stood up and was used of God, and God used him in a mighty way. The right kind of honor, there was nothing wrong with that if they had wanted it for that purpose. We also know in Exodus 20:12, it says, honor father and thy mother. Is there anything wrong with children honoring father and mother? Of course not. In fact, we're instructed in the Word of God that we are to honor our mothers and our fathers. I did a little short study. I may have told you this. I did not do an extensive study, but I done a little study on the word honor at one time a few years back, and I came up with two basic things. Wherever honor was used in the Scriptures, it usually inferred two things. It was speaking with the words, you honor them. You speak kind things and nice words about them, and also actions. And usually, wherever honor is mentioned, I mean, you say, how do you honor someone? Well, how do you do that? Well, you do it with kind words. You can do that when speak well of them and use kind words and saying kind things about mother and father, and also actions, kind actions toward mother and father or whoever you're going to honor. You have certain things you do because you are honoring them. You're not putting them on a pedestal, but God says, like with honor father and mother, it is a command of God for us to do that. Amen? And so with our words, our speech, and with our actions, we ought to show honor to our mother and our father. In Leviticus, the 19th chapter, the 32nd verse, it says, honor our elders. In 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, 1st verse, it says, honor their masters, though who is over them. He says, honor them. In 1 Timothy 5:17, those who minister well in the word are to be counted worthy of double honor. The Word of God says there, he says, double honor. So there's nothing wrong with honor, the right kind of honor given. There's nothing wrong with that. If they had done that for that purpose and they was honoring him and following through with that, well, that would have been a right and proper thing for them to have done. In fact, I would say it'd be better for them to honor a person like Gideon had done something like this than what we give honor to today. We give honor to actors and pop stars and baseball players and football players and celebrities, and most of those don't have any character whatsoever. I'm not trying to throw everybody in the same bucket, but most of them have no character whatsoever as far as Christian character is concerned, and yet we hold them up and honor them, and that's the wrong kind of people to honor. Amen. All right. So we find in verse number 22, I'd just like to make mention of this and listen, because this verse of Scripture should be saying by every single one of us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what he said. It says, "Then the men of Israel said, rule over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midianites." We ought to be able to say to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Rule over us, for you're the one that's delivered us. Rule over my life. Rule over us." Should not we say that to him? Should that not be our words to the Lord Jesus? "You're the one, Lord, that has delivered us. Rule over us. Be our master. Let us be your servants. Let us be your children and your servants." You see, and you rule over us. You're the one that's delivered us. So I'm saying it'd be a proper, certain good thing that should be said. But I want you to notice in the context of verse number 22 there, there was one thing that they left out, very, very important thing. Now, I'm going to read that again. "Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule over thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of the Midianites." Can anybody make mention or notice in that something they may have left out? They left God out. They left him out, didn't they? They left God Almighty out. Yeah, they said, "Gideon, we want you to rule over us." "Oh, yeah, your sons. Oh, your sons' sons." But God was not even mentioned. And I might say to you that that is exactly what God said they would do. Over in 7th chapter, verse number 2. "And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand has saved me." You see, They knew, if they had any sense at all, they understood that there would have been no way they would have had victory with 300 people fighting 135,000 Midianites and knowing that God did not do it. But yet when they come to the end of it, they're safe, they've won the victory, God is not even mentioned. They do not ask for God to rule over them and let him be their master and God. No, no. "Gideon, how about you? Why don't you rule over us?" You see. And I might say to you that men are just kind of prone to want to honor men instead of God. Men just lean that away. They want to put honor upon men and forget where the honor and the glory truly belongs, who deserves that wonderful honor. We've done that all over our country. Our schools today are doing that. They've taken God out of it. There's no one can deny that. They've taken God away from our schools, and yet we do very little about it. And they want to honor men. They want honor to go on men instead of God. They don't want God around. Our government has done that. Our courts has done that. The first thing they did over in the case against Larry Lilly and his wife was they told, the judge made the first statement was, "The Bible will not be mentioned. The Bible will not be used." The judge who was over that case, immediately the first thing he does is get the Bible out of the way. Well, folks, you take the Bible out of the way, you take all truth out of the way. And so we've just put God aside. We want to honor men, you see. Have you ever seen years ago, I don't know whether it's still on or not, that Judge Wapner, what was it called? People's Court. Did you ever hear him in dealing with the Bible? He refused to let him quote the Bible. He said, "The Bible has nothing to do with this. I'm the judge here." Foolishness and silliness, you see. But yet that's what our country is doing. We're putting God aside. We're honoring men and putting God aside. No honor to the Lord. Well, that's exactly what the people here of Israel did when they asked Gideon to be their king. And that's basically what they was doing. You be our king. Now, what I want to do is go over to the book of 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter of 1 Samuel. I I want to read some scripture here and just kind of give us some background, because this is the place where Israel begins to demand a king to rule over them. Now, I want us to have some understanding of how important this is. It may seem not very important when you say, well, they just wanted Gideon, they wanted to honor him, they wanted him to rule over them, but there was more behind it than that. Israel have, for a long time, even here, we're passing into another time, into the book of Samuel, Israel has wanted a king to rule over them. Now, we'll show you why they wanted that and what that meant spiritually. Now, in verse number 1 in chapter 8, it says, "And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now, the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his way, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." Notice that statement, make us a king to judge us like all the nations. And he said, "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." This is very, very important. What they was wanting to do is the very same thing that America is doing today. They wanted God out of the picture. They did not want God to reign over them. They wanted a king like they wanted to be like the rest of the nations of the world. They wanted someone with pomp to be able to go forth, as we'll see in a few minutes, in battle and go forth and be important as a nation, instead of saying, no, we have a God that rules over us. No, they wanted a man that would dress up and look important and lead them. They wanted to be like the world, is what they're saying. We want to be like the world. And he says, "According to all the works which they have done since that day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them." And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, "This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war and instruments of chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maidservants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in the day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ear of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, Hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, Go ye every man into his own city. You see, they wanted a king. One of the things, the basic reason they wanted a king, they was rejecting the rule of God over them. We are doing that in America today. We've thrown everything out. Where God says do this, we're doing it just absolutely opposite. What is happening then? Well, taxes are raising. Do you know why they're raising? It's just the whole principle right here that he said, let me tell you, if you get a king to rule over you instead of me ruling over you, he's going to take from you. He's going to take of your sons and your daughters. He's going to take of the tenth of your seed. He's going to take things from you. Prices, in other words, are going to go up, and that's what they're doing. Taxes are going to get high, and that's what they're doing. Why? Because we're an ungodly nation. Instead of letting God rule over us, we want men to rule over us. We've kicked the Bible out. We've said, it's all right, God, if we have abortion, because you don't know anything about it. But God says, no, 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 you don't kill little babies. No, no, it's all right if the sodomites live in the land, but God says, no, kick the sodomites out of the land. That's what he did in the Old Testament. But we think we know more about what ought to be than God knows. And so that's what is happening even here in America, you see. These people wanted a king so they could be like the world. See, we don't want godliness. We want to be like the world, you see. We want somebody to go out and fight our battles and go before us instead of God Almighty ruling us and guiding us and directing us, you see. And that's exactly what Israel done. They came to a time when they rejected God from ruling over them, okay? And so they asked for a king. I wanted to take you to that and show you that because, see, this started way back. They had backslid away from God, and so this started way back here, and finally in Samuel over here, they get the job done. Even here, that's what they were asking. Get in, why don't you rule over us? Get in, why don't you be our king? Let the sons, your sons and sons' sons, rule over us and be our king. Now, I want you to notice in verse number 23 how Gideon handled this situation. And I tell you, it's a tremendous, tremendous testimony to him how he handled this situation. Now, I think we're going to see he done some things wrong after that. But I believe here he done a tremendous, handled it tremendously in verse number 23. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my sons rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Gideon refused this. Now, I don't know if we understand all the implications of that refusal. I'm not sure we do. I'm not sure I do. But I know this, that must have been a tremendous temptation for Gideon to have accepted the rule of Israel. I believe it was anyway. Now, let's face it. In verse 22, the Bible says, the men of Israel said unto Gideon. Can you imagine? Here's the men of Israel coming to Gideon and saying, look, we want you to rule over us. You say, well, that's no big deal. Well, it is a big deal. He would been the king over Israel. Tremendous thing. It'd be like somebody from New York City and the people of New York City come to this person who is popular, done some wonderful things, said, we want you to rule over our city. We want you to do that. We want you to watch over us. You've been a great man. You've done a lot of things. Listen, there's a lot that goes with that. That's a great temptation. You see, to have taken that and said, yes, I'll be your leader. But he said, no, I won't do it, and my sons won't do it. Why? The Lord shall rule over you. He understood something. He knew that God was the one that should rule over Israel. Okay? He understood that. I believe also that temptation would have been very rewarding. To be a king, my friend, meant a lot. He would have had everything provided for him. There would have been nothing that he would not have wanted for that he would not have been able to have. That would have been a great temptation to be able to turn down all of that and say, no, God's going to rule over you. You see, because, my goodness, they could have built him a palace. They could have given him everything he wanted. They could have sent their sons and daughters to help him and all of these things and money from their fields and vineyards and all of these things to him. He could have had anything, but he said no. No, he said, God's going to rule over you. And he turned down that temptation. When you're tempted to do something for money and money alone, you better think. Better give it some thought. What's happening? Who's ruling? Understand? I've told you before, and I ain't going to spend a lot of time on it, but I want you to know something. God tests us every day of our life. God puts us to the test. He sees what's important to us, what's more important than the other things. Okay, another thing, this temptation, I believe, would have been very logical. After all, he had just done a great work. I mean, he had been the one that God had used to lead them and to defeat the Midianites. Been very logical. They was wanting a leader, and he was the one who had just been used of God to lead. So it'd been a very logical thing. And not only that, as I've taught many times, and it's important we understand this, this temptation was very timely. And the reason for that, and the reason I say that is this, always after great victory, look out. Even in your Christian life, when you've just overcome something, you've had great victory in your spiritual life, look out. That is a dangerous time because Satan knows that you're up on a high and that you're up here and you've just had great victory, and he knows it's a great time to make you fall. Okay? So be very careful. It's very timely here. He was, I'm sure, ecstatic over what had happened, how things had went, the victory, the Midianites was defeated, all of those things. It would have been very logical for him to say, okay, I'll just be your leader. Now, I'm going to take you and prove this from the Scripture, the importance of being careful. God uses you in a way. Be careful. God uses you in victory. Be careful, you see. Be careful. I'm going to take you to some Scripture over in 2 Chronicles. And we'll show you, according to the Scriptures, that it's something to be very, very careful about. 2 Chronicles, the 26th chapter. I want to start reading at verse 1, and just listen as we read this. It's concerning the story of Uzziah, the king. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Ephrathah and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Here's a 16-year-old boy, taken, setting upon the throne of Judah. And as long as he kept his eyes on God, we find that everything went all right. He did right in the eyes of the Lord. And that's the kind of king he was. And he was not a bad king. He did those things which was right in the eyes of the Lord. In verse 6, he says, and he went forth and warred against the Philistines, and brake down the wall of Gath, and the wall of Jabneth, and the wall of Ashdod, and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians, and dwelt in Gerbaal, and the Mahomians, and the Amorites also gave gifts to Uzziah. And his name spread abroad even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. Now if you notice here that his name spread abroad, he began to be very popular, known all over. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. Also, he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, and he loved husbandry. You notice, he's getting rich. Everything's falling his way. God's blessing. He has all kinds of wonderful things given him, okay? Moreover, Uzziah had a host of fighting men that went out to war by bands according to the number of their account by the hand of Jeriel, the scribe, and Messiah, the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. You notice here, he had an army, a great army, and the whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 206,000. And under his hand was an army, 300,000 and 700 and 500, that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the whole shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cutting men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Did you notice what God done for this man? He made him rich. He lifted him up. He was known all over everywhere. He gave him a great army, I mean a multitude of them. Gave him cunning men to make what they call engines, but they was things that was set up on the wall that could sling stones for a long distance at their enemy. And so he gave him all of these things, and he says his name was spread abroad, for he was marvelously helped. The Lord helped him till he was strong. Now look what happens in verse 16. But when he was strong, and I want you to notice that's the way the verse starts out. When he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. What I'm saying to you, and we'll read some more, but you get great victory. God has done great things. He's given you, he's blessed you, he's helped you. He's done marvelous things for you. You want to be very careful because your heart will get lifted up. And he says, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. He had no business in there in the temple of the Lord burning incense. That was for Aaron's sons, as we will find out. Uzziah had no business there. And it says, and Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. I like to take just a little bit of time right there and stop, and it talks about Azariah the priest went in after him. Azariah the priest was not afraid of the king. He knew he was doing wrong. He was not supposed to be in there. And if you notice here, he says that 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men went with him. That's 80 more priests. Now we've got in the day that we think about, okay, we think about this little priest with a turn collar and he walks around like this and throwing incense over here and little weak, mumbly people that has no strength, that doesn't do anything. That's what we've got a picture in our mind of the priest today. But I want to tell you, that was not the priest of the Lord. The Bible said here they was valiant men. And Azariah was a valiant man. He said, what are you doing in there? You're the king of Israel, but what are you doing in the temple of the Lord? What are you doing in there? And these 80 went with him, valiant men, and said, you're not supposed to be in here. And let's look and see what happens. And he says, and they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron. That was the godly lineage that was the priest. And he said, that are consecrated to burn incense, go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. You go on out of here. You're not supposed to be in here doing this. And he says, then Uzziah was wroth. Oh, it made him mad. He says, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. But look what happens. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest of the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence. Yea, but himself hasted also to go out. He looked around and found himself leprous, and he was ready to go at that point. He moved out of there, and he said, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah, the king, was a leper in the days of his death and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. I think we've read enough. I just want to show you the story there. I was trying to show you exactly here what had happened back here. They had wanted a king, you see. They wanted a king. And so Gideon had an opportunity for his heart to be lifted up. I mean, he could have said, hey, this is what I want to do. But this is what happens after great victory. Here he had come to the place where God had so blessed him. He was a strong man, Uzziah was. Strong, great man, used of God greatly. And he was a godly man. The scripture even talks about it. He did that which was right in the eyes of God. But he got to the place where his heart was lifted up. And he defiled himself before God. I'm saying, folks, be careful. Be careful when great victory comes to you in your life, that just something all at once don't just come around and just smack you down real good. Understand? Victory's there. God wants to bless, but he wants you also to stay holy. Stay close to God. Walk with the Lord and realize why that victory come. You didn't get saved because you was good. Neither did I. Got saved because we know rotten sinners that needed saved, needed to be born again into God's family. And if God has done something in your life and helped you and blessed you in your life, don't get on a high horse thinking you're really something. Without God, you wouldn't have had it. It wouldn't have taken place. Without His strength, you won't obtain anything. Amen? None of us will. It's God, and we give Him the glory and the honor for it.
All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much today for your wonderful word. Help us, Lord, to understand these truths and to apply them to our life. In Christ's name, amen.